Hey everybody. There are two gospel readings today, but I'm mostly going to focus on Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So if you use the St. James Reader, you might have seen that today is called Trinity Sunday. And Trinity Sunday is simply a day in the liturgical year where we celebrate the doctrine of the Trinity, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I've always been kind of intimidated by the doctrine of the Trinity, or at least when it's formulated like that, the doctrine of the Trinity. I had a friend a long time ago who said, "You know, Kelly, one day I want you to explain to me the doctrine of the Trinity." And I was so intimidated by it that I pretty much avoided him after that and never wanted to fulfill that obligation to do so. But today what I'm going to do, instead of try to give an abstract picture of what the Trinity is, I'm going to do what I usually do, which is cheat and read from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And there's a practical reason for this. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, what he writes about the Trinity has helped me more than anything else I've ever read about the Father, Son, and Spirit. So this is a rather lengthy section, but then I'm going to show how it fits within this part of Matthew 3 and Jesus' baptism, and how it fits in our everyday life. So Lewis says, "We must think of the Son always, so to speak, streaming forth from the Father, like light from a lamp, or heat from a fire, or thoughts from a mind. He is the self-expression of the Father, what the Father has to say, and there never was a time when he was not saying it. But have you noticed what is happening? All these pictures of light or heat are making it sound as if the Father and Son were two things instead of two persons. So that after all, the New Testament picture of a Father and a Son turns out to be much more accurate than anything we try to substitute for it. Naturally, God knows how to describe himself much better than we know how to describe him. He knows that Father and Son is more like the relation between the first and second persons than anything else we can think of. Much the important thing to know is that it is a relationship of love. The Father delights in his Son. The Son looks up to his Father." Before going on, notice the practical importance of this. All sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love. But they seem not to notice that the words "God is love" has no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, he was not love. Of course, what these people mean when they say that God is love often means something quite different. They really mean love is God. They really mean that our feelings of love, however and wherever they arise and whatever results they produce, are to be treated with great respect. Perhaps they are. But that is something quite different from what Christians mean by the statement, "God is love." They believe that the living, dynamic activity of love has been going on in God forever and has created everything else. And that, by the way, is perhaps the most important difference between Christianity and all other religions. That in Christianity, God is not a static thing, not even a person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama, almost, if you will not think me irreverent, a kind of dance. The union between the Father and the Son is such a live, concrete thing that this union itself is also a person. I know this is almost inconceivable, but look at it thus. You know that among human beings, when they get together in a family or a club or a trade union, people talk about the spirit of that family or club or trade union. They talk about its spirit because the individual members, when they are together, do really develop particular ways of talking and behaving which they would not have if they were apart. It is as if a sort of communal personality came into existence. Of course, it is not a real person. It is only rather like a person. But that is just one of the differences between God and us. What grows out of the joint life of the Father and the Son is a real person. It is, in fact, the third of the three persons who are called God. This third person is called, in technical language, the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit of God. Do not be worried or surprised if you find it, or him, rather vaguer or more shadowy in your mind than the other two. I think there is a reason why that must be so. In the Christian life, you are not usually looking at him. He is always acting through you. If you think of the Father as something out there in front of you, and of the Son as someone standing at your side, helping you to pray, trying to turn you into another Son, then you have to think of the third person as something inside you or behind you. Perhaps some people might find it easier to begin with the third person and work backwards. God is love, and that love works through men, especially through the whole community of Christians. But this Spirit of love is, from all eternity, a love going on between the Father and the Son. And that's the part I really want to key in there, that climactic sentence. The Spirit of love is, from all eternity, a love going on between the Father and the Son. And so we see this in the Matthew passage. When the Spirit descends upon Jesus after he rises out of the baptismal waters, a voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Because the Father has always loved the Son. There has never been a time where the Father did not love the Son. And then going forward beyond this passage into Matthew 4, which isn't part of our reading, the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And at each turn, Jesus refutes the devil by pointing to the goodness and the trustworthiness of his Father, because the Son has always loved the Father. And then if you go on beyond there into Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is constantly pointing to the goodness and the trustworthiness of God. And so at the heart and the foundation of all reality is this eternal love between the Father and the Son. And we are being caught up in it. That's the beautiful thing about the Christian life. We are being caught up in this eternal love between the Father and the Son. And just going back to a passage from last week's readings in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." We are being caught up into that eternal dance. And I want to return, this is just kind of the closing part of what Lewis is talking about in the practicality of the doctrine of the Trinity. He says, "And now what does all this matter? It matters more than anything else in the world. The whole dance or drama or pattern of this three-personal life is to be played out in each one of us. Or, putting it the other way around, each one of us has got to enter that pattern, take his place in that dance. There is no other way to the happiness for which we were made. Good things as well as bad, you know, are caught by a kind of infection. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not the sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you are not, you will remain dry. Once a man is united to God, how could he not live forever? Once a man is separated from God, what can he do but wither and die?" So the doctrine of the Trinity is intensely practical. Everything that we do can be and should be motivated by the love that the Father has for the Son and that the Son has for the Father. And we are caught up in that by the Spirit. And it should also make us think about the other gospel reading from today, where Jesus says to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not an incantation. We are baptizing people into the eternal love, the love that has always existed between the Father and the Son, and that we are being caught up in as well. All right. Bless you on your day and on your week.